So this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the Old Testament book here. If you don't have a Bible with you, there is a Bible in the pew there. You can turn to page 494, and there you will find Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and we're going to actually just read verses 1 to 4, even though we're going to cover all the way to chapter 2, verse 8, so we'll get there. But let's just start today with chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The word of God says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, when I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." We'll just stop there for now and come back to the rest in a minute. It was back in, I think, the summer of 2001. We were smack dab in the middle of building these wonderful church facilities for ministry. And I was on vacation in California, and I get a call from my younger brother who was here working on the church building. And the first thing he said to me was, "Greg, nobody got hurt." Nobody got hurt. And so I said, "Well, tell me more. What's the bad news then?" He said, "Well, actually what we were doing is we would frame this giant wall over here. All the boards had been put up and it had been braced up really nicely." And he said a windstorm came along and knocked the whole wall down. People were scattering for their lives to get out of that wall that was coming down. But he said, "The good news is nobody got hurt." And so I want to reassure you on this side, we rebuilt the wall. I think it's safe. I'm not sure if you want to move later. The wall came tumbling down and we rebuilt the wall. And that's one of the themes that we're going to look at today as we begin a new study through the book of Nehemiah. Our series is entitled Nehemiah, A Journey Back for a Journey Forward. We're going to be looking back at this wonderful Old Testament history to see how God's truth affects us in our present journey as followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures," the Old Testament, "we might have hope." Paul says the things that were written back then are instruction to give us spiritual growth, to encourage us and give us hope today. And so Nehemiah specifically here is dealing with instruction about a physical wall that's being rebuilt. But it teaches us so much more than that. It teaches us about restoration and renewal in the building of our spiritual lives, our walls and our foundations as followers of Jesus. As we go back in our study in Nehemiah to the ancient days, as we journey back, we're going to see some great teaching for journeying forward. How does God intend to renew us and restore us and oftentimes rebuild us in our walk with Jesus? Now, to get there, I want to start with some key background to this book of Nehemiah. We're told that the book was written, obviously, by Nehemiah, because it says in verse 1, "These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah." Now, that's about all we know about Nehemiah. We know that this is his memoir. We know his name means "the Lord comforts," and his dad was Hakaliah. We don't really know much more beyond that. We know the place he was writing from and the time he's writing in. It is the Hebrew month, verse 1, of Chislev, which is November-December time period. It also says in verse 1, it is the 20th year. Later on, we see that that refers to the king of Persia named Artaxerxes. He's been reigning for 20 years, which leads to where Nehemiah is. He is in the capital of Persia at the time, called Susa. Persia is, by the way, modern-day Iran. Now, this leads us to understand Nehemiah's place in the history of Israel. Let me give you the Greg Reader condensed version here of the history of Israel up to this point, okay? It all began with Abraham. 2,000 years before Jesus, Abraham becomes the father of the Jewish people. When you fast forward about 1,000 years, you have three kings that come along to establish the kingdom of Israel. One is called Saul, one is called David, and then his son Solomon. They established the nation of Israel as a power in that area, and their capital is Jerusalem. Now, after Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided in a civil war. The north is called Israel, and it's defeated by the Assyrians from the Mesopotamia area, comes in 722 BC and destroys the northern kingdom. That leaves the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And in 586 BC, Judah is overrun by the Babylonians who conquered the Assyrians, which is now, by the way, modern day Iraq. And Jerusalem at that time in 586 BC is destroyed. Let me tell you what happens here from 2 Kings chapter 25. It says, on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house he burned with fire. So all the army of the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, all the army who were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. So don't remember all those dates, but 586 BC is important here because that's when the city's destroyed. The temple is looted. They took all the artifacts out. They burned the temple down, and they also burned down the walls of the city of Jerusalem, and they took the walls that remained, and they turned them over down into the valleys around Jerusalem, absolutely leveling the city. Now, there's a reason that that happened, a reason from God. God actually sent that to happen because of the rebellion of the Jewish people against God. They stopped following him. They kept sinning. They were indifferent. They followed pagan gods. And so the Babylonians came in. And they took the Israelites, the Judah people, into captivity for 70 years. Jeremiah 25:11 prophesied the whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations, Judah, will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Now, all that is just a little background to give you what happens here with Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah, now fast forward here, is in 444 BC writing this book. The Babylonians, Iraq, was conquered by the Persians, which is Iran today. By the way, side note, 2,500 years they've been fighting that war in Iran, in Iraq. It's nothing new, okay? Now, the captivity begins to end, and Zerubbabel goes back to Jerusalem, leading exiles about 95 years before Nehemiah, and he rebuilds the temple. Then 15 years before Nehemiah, Ezra goes back, and he's a priest, and he writes the Old Testament book of Ezra, and he tries to bring the people back to moral and spiritual revival, and he's a contemporary of Nehemiah. So now we've got Nehemiah about 444 BC, and he's in the Persian capital of Susa. So that's the background of what's going on here. Now, what happens next here is we see in verse 2, he gets word about what's going on in Jerusalem with the Jewish people about 800 miles away in Jerusalem. And he says in verse 2, Hananiah, one of my brothers, which could be a literal brother or one of the other Jewish people, plus others from Judah came in. And he says in verse 2, he asked them about the Jews who had survived the captivity. What's going on with those who went back to Jerusalem? And he asks about the city. This is where the story is so significant because it's telling us here about Jerusalem, which is God's holy city. This is where God met with his people in worship in the temple. This was the place consecrated as a holy ground with God. It was God's people, but it's also God's place. And their report in verse 3 is not good. They say the remnant are in great distress and reproach. The people back there are hurting. They're broken. They're distressed. Then notice he adds in verse 3, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Now, he's not probably referring here all the way back 142 years earlier when the Babylonians conquered it and burned it down. He's probably referring to the fact that since then, the Persians have also come in and destroyed and burnt down walls and caused the ruin of Jerusalem. So what's the big deal about the walls? We know about our wall coming down. What's the big deal here about walls? Well, back in those days, the wall stood for safety. It stood for strength, but also for status. In particular with Jerusalem, the symbolism of the walls being broken down is that God, it's his city, his position, his prominence, his purposes have been displaced. They've been undermined. They've been weakened by people around them. God's chosen people in his chosen city are in a ruinous position. They and the place need restored and renewed spiritually as God's people. So as we look at this story of Nehemiah, we are looking beyond the physical walls. It's more than just putting back together brick and mortar. It's beyond reframing a wall that's come down. It goes to the heart of the spiritual lives, which was the problem of why the exile happened in the first place. They were not following God. So this book is not just about reforming and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It is about the harder work of reforming, rebuilding, and renewing the spiritual lives of God's people. That was the harder work for Nehemiah, which allows us in that light of that to see that we are like the Israelites long ago. So often in our lives spiritually, we need to be restored and renewed in our faith as Christ followers to see that our walls and foundations of faith may have eroded or perhaps been breached and are crumbling from what God intends us to be. As we study Nehemiah, our goal is to go beyond the physical walls to the application of how God can restore and renew our spiritual foundations, to see how you and I can be rebuilt, restored, and renewed regarding the state of our spiritual lives, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what's really going on here. So with that in mind, I want to talk about restoration and renewal today. Nehemiah gives us three things that's included in that restoration and renewal. The first one is in verse 3, restoration and renewal includes getting the true picture. Getting the true picture. You see, Nehemiah had to find out what's really going on in the spiritual and physical state within the people in Jerusalem. They needed honest evaluation. And beloved, for us to have honest restoration and renewal in our lives, we also must have honest evaluation of our lives. We must look in the mirror spiritually to ask ourselves, have our walls of faith been breached by sin? Someone once wrote, sin takes us farther than we want to go, it costs us more than we want to pay, and it hurts more than we can stand. It erodes us. It breaches our faith. Has our foundation been shaken by stress, illness, and grief? Has our spiritual walk eroded because our time with the Word and prayer has kind of gone by the wayside? Have we not shored up our faith? Have the distractions of life undermined again our faith? Have we caused it to happen? Walter Kelly wrote the comic strip Pogo, and he has Pogo say one time, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Not true. We have let ourselves go. We've not been spiritually where we should be, and God has said it's time to rebuild. How solid is your wall? How strong are you? Or how weak and wobbly? Chuck Swindoll once said, "The neglected heart, the life with crumbled walls, will soon be overrun by the world, and chaos will prevail." We need to be honest to perhaps say today, you know, I look good on the outside, but it's not all good on the inside. Maybe the truth is, as they say, I'm a hot mess. I'm not doing well. Listen to this. There can be no restoration. There can be no renewal until we admit first that there is ruin and need for repair. Let me say it again. There will be no restoration. There will be no renewal until we admit first that there's ruin in my life and I need repaired. Honest evaluation, that's where restoration and renewal comes from. Getting the true picture. But the second, restoration and renewal includes, when we see what we see, is getting and going to God. It is going to God. As Nehemiah gets the picture, he hears about the condition of the people and the place, and it says in verse 4, he weeps and he mourns for days. Thinking about our spiritual evaluation, there are times it's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn and say, God, I'm not where I need to be. And Nehemiah saw that with the people. And then we see what he did. He goes to fasting and then verse 4, praying. Pick up the story with me in verse 5 where we see his prayer going through verse 11. Beginning in verse 5, as he begins to pray, he says, Lord, I beseech you, O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. Nehemiah goes to God and he begins with adoration. He says, God, you are great and you are awesome. You are faithful to the covenant. You've poured out kindness upon us and you love us. Then he begins supplication in verse 6. He asks God as he prays for his people, for the sons of Israel. And then notice in verses 6 and 7, he confesses sin. He confesses the sin, notice, of Israel against God. But notice the pronouns beginning in verse 6. He says, we have sinned against you. Verse 6 again, I and my father's house. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you. Interesting. Nehemiah was not even born when the people were sent into the Babylonian captivity. He was not there when they were turning away from God like that. And yet he says, we've sinned. I have sinned. Because Nehemiah knows that the heart of sin is in him too. He knows as well that he has rebellion and pride and selfishness. He basically is saying, mea culpa, me too, God. I am part of this sin. And by the way, that sin has continued even with the remnant. The prophet Malachi, he is a contemporary of Nehemiah, and he writes about the sins of the people still continuing after the captivity. Then in verse 8, he returns to supplication, and he says, God, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember is not a word that says, God, you've forgotten, but it's making a request for application of God's promises. God, you promised to restore your people. to bring them back to the place, the land you gave them. And then I love verse 10. Nehemiah calls upon the position God has called his people to be. He says in verse 10, they are your servants, and they are your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. His point is, God, these are your people, and they're living in a less than position. They are not being what you want them to be as your people. They're not where they're intended to be. Some years ago, I read about a boxer named Archie Moore. He was the longest reigning lightweight heavy champion of boxing forever. And one day he was in a fight and he got knocked down. And as he's lying there on the canvas, Archie Moore thought to himself, I'm just going to give up. This is too hard. But then he thinks to himself as he's lying on the canvas, wait a minute, I'm Archie Moore. I'm the famous boxer. I'm the champion. I'm a winner. And he finally says to himself, I don't belong down here on the canvas. And he got up and continued the fight, and he won. You see, Nehemiah is saying in verse 10, God, your people don't belong down for the count with broken spirits and broken walls. They don't belong there. Lift them up. What a wonderful picture of how God goes to us and comes to us in our broken down spiritual walk. And we cry out in prayer, God, you are great, you are awesome, you are faithful, you are the loving God. We come to you and we confess our sins because your word says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you won't despise that if I come broken. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. God, I know you're compassionate. I know you love me. I know you care about me. I confess that sin, and God, I choose to believe. I don't belong down for the count. My position, if I'm a Christian in Christ, is strong. My walk is good. My love from you is great. God, I don't belong down here. Restore me, renew me, refresh me. Nehemiah got the picture, and then he goes to God for grace, which leads to the final point here. The final point of restoration and renewal includes grasping God's goodness. Grasping God's goodness. Nehemiah concludes his prayer that propels us into the next section in verses 11 through 2:8. Let me read those to you. In verse 11, he prays again, O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, What would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 6, Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, How long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, If it pleases the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the leader, keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me. Nehemiah, for 4 months, has been praying and thinking about going to the king. We're told here that he is the cupbearer of the king, which sounds kind of like the dishwasher or something like that, right? But the cupbearer not only was the one who tasted the wine and the food before the king got to it so he doesn't get poisoned, but he was also a trusted advisor. So he goes before King Artaxerxes here of Persia in verse 1. And notice it's the month of Nisan, which is now March or April. We started in December and January time period. So in other words, 4 months have passed. 4 months since he's received the news, and he's persevering in prayer. But now it says in verse 1, he's sad. He's basically wearing it on his sleeves. He'd been putting on a happy face for about 4 months, and he couldn't do it anymore. And so now he's sad in his face. And the king is very perceptive. He says, you know, this is sadness of heart. You're not sick. You're sad in your heart. And notice it says in verse 2, Nehemiah was very much afraid. See, the kings in those days had all the power. They could snap their fingers and you'd be gone. So you don't get sad around the king. So he's trying to keep up the countenance, and he can't do it. And so he opens up to the king. He says, my father's tombs, the place in the city, is desolate. And the king asks him, what do you want from me? And then notice in verse 4, Nehemiah prays to the God of heaven. He sends up this quick prayer. You ever done that? Maybe when you got to talk to the boss about a raise or about a conflict with a family member, or maybe when the policeman pulls you over, a quick prayer to God. And there's a reason for that. The reason he sends up this very quick prayer to God is because of the fact that when Ezra went, the king gave permission to rebuild things, to start even on the walls again. And then the Persian people living there rebelled and stopped it. So the king decreed no more building in Jerusalem. So what he's asking the king is, I want you to reverse your decree. I want you to reverse your order and allow me now to go and rebuild the city. No wonder he's afraid. And yet God answers his prayer. The king reverses his decree. He gives him permission to go. In verses 7 to 8, he gives him protection. He gives him provision. He gives him the materials to do it. And he lets him go. And here's the key why he does that. Verse 8, you might underline this. The reason why Nehemiah gets this, he says, is because the good hand of my God was on me. The restoration and renewal for Nehemiah, for God's people, for the city of Jerusalem, would happen, listen, because of the goodness of God. Nehemiah grasped on to the goodness of God. And as you and I seek to shore up our spiritual foundation, to have strong walls of faith in following the Lord, we must grasp the goodness of our God, that his hand is on us. And not only is his hand on us, it's even better than that. Jesus said in John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus says, if you are a Christian, your fear, your failure, your distress, your disillusionment, your disappointments, your delays, your struggles, your setbacks in life, they cannot keep you from God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's restoration. None of it can interrupt the good hand of God on us. Today, if you're here and your wall's weakened, maybe it's been breached by sin, or maybe you're just broken down, discouraged, understand this. There is a God who will always, always, always be committed to you as his people. He will restore, and he will renew. We can be down on that canvas, but we will never be out with God as Christians. We can always say, my, the good hand of God is on me. My brother was right when he called me regarding this wall here to reassure me nobody was hurt. Because you see, broken and falling walls can cause great harm. People get hurt. That's true spiritually. So I pray by looking back at Nehemiah today, we can see that we go beyond physical walls. We see us people who suffered for their broken lives apart from where they should be with God. And that journey back, I pray, will take us on a journey forward to shore up our walls, to honestly evaluate, where is your walk with God? How is it, as the pietist said, with your soul? How is it with your soul? Get the true picture. And as we do, to go to God, to deal with the erosion, the breaches, or the weaknesses of our walls, and to remember the truth that in Jesus Christ, no matter where you're at today, no matter what's going on in your life, remember the truth, the good hand of your God is with you. Would you pray with me? Lord, long ago you gave us this word, and here we are all these years later still hearing that word for ourselves, to be reminded and refreshed of truth that doesn't change because you don't change. Lord, it may have been a great week for many people here today, and they feel like they're pretty strong with their walls of faith, but others may be here where it's just been one weakness after another, one misstep, one time where it just broke down their hearts and their lives. God, I thank you that you are the God who restores and renews and refreshes, that you rebuild us, you don't give up on us, you get the hammer out, you get the nails out, and you start building again. God, thank you for grace upon grace. Restore us today, Lord, refresh us as we remember how good our God is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.